open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study on the Lord's Prayer, as is famously called. Thanks, Bill. We didn't talk about what I'm going to preach about, what he's going to talk about this morning, but the Lord just takes these two different opportunities to speak before you and just unite it. Because that's what you know. Our topic this morning is about prayer. And indeed, it is very important for us as Christians that we must be men and women of prayer. So here we are in Matthew chapter 6. And our focus this morning is on these verse number 13. Well, the first part of it. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that this is a powerful book. This is an inspired book. This is the authority we have over our lives, over your church. And I pray that you'd continue to work in our hearts. Sanctify us, O Lord, so that we may be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, the challenge this morning before us, along this line of verse 13, is this: that as children of the Heavenly Father, we must humbly pray for victory over sin. How can we humbly pray for victory over sin? Here in this very passage, just this nugget of wisdom here from verse 13, we find two ways on how we can humbly pray to the Father for victory over sin. And the first line gives us the first way: and do not lead us into temptation. We must pray, dearly beloved, to God that God would not lead us into temptation. Now, what does it mean to pray that God would not lead us into temptation? Furthermore, does God lead his children to temptation? Does God entice his children to sin, in other words? In the first part of this verse, as what we have read, it seems like that Jesus is teaching that God leads us into temptation, and therefore we must ask God not to do it. Is this the sense of the prayer? Well, let's dive into this concept. Let's dive into these questions. Firstly, notice that the model prayer does not ask, God, don't tempt us. That's not the prayer there. But rather, the prayer that Jesus Christ models here is this: and do not lead us into temptation. There's a big difference, dearly beloved. And to further explain what Jesus Christ means here, we need to look into the word temptation. Now, the Greek word for the word temptation, for the English word translation or translated temptation here, is perasmos. Perasmos. This is the Greek word that Matthew uses here. And if you look at Luke's writings in Luke chapter 11 of the same Lord's Prayer, the model here, they both use the same Greek word, perasmos. And that's the translation in English, temptation. Now, James also used the same exact Greek word in James chapter 1, perasmos. The Greek word here is unique in that this one has more than two meanings. In fact, it has two meanings. One Greek word, but two meanings. It can mean temptation, as in enticement to sin, but also perasmos can mean test, a testing or a trial, in a sense of an adversity. Like the difficulties that come into our lives. In biblical counseling, we call this the heat that comes into our lives. The painful, hard circumstances that God allows to happen in our lives. So perasmos can mean two things: temptation, enticement to sin, or testing, trials, adversities, the difficulties that come into our lives. Maybe this morning you are going through a perasmos, a trial, a difficulty in your life. Through a proper study of the context of the passage and the theological teaching embedded in it, we can know if the word perasmos means temptation, enticement to sin, or it means trial or test. before we dive into Matthew 6 and ask, so what is that, pastor, there? The word temptation there, what does it mean? Before we go there, let's go to James chapter 1 first. Because as what I've said, James uses the same Greek word in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verses 2 and 3 says this. My brethren, says James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And the word trials there is perasmos. Knowing, James continues, that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now jump to verse number 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. That's the Greek word perasmos again. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now if you look at these three verses, dearly beloved, and we look at the context of what James is talking about here. James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, various perasmos. Is this temptation, enticement to sin, or trials, or adversities, or testings? I would like to propose to you, dearly beloved, that is trials, testings, or adversities. And these adversities, there's trials, these hardships in life, this heat that come into our lives are God's instruments in testing our faith, what verse 3 says. And that produces patience. And the promise is this in verse number 12. That you will be a blessed man, you will be a blessed woman if you endure those kinds of adversities, trials, those testings, those heat. For when you have been approved, you will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So, dearly beloved, in this passage, our conclusion is this, that even though the word there is used trials, and then in verse number 12, temptation, the word perasmos here is being used by James to mean testing or trial of our faith through adversities. Now, look at verses 13 through 16, dearly beloved, the same chapter, James chapter 1. James continues, let no one say when he is tempted, and the Greek word there for the English word tempted is perasmos, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, perasmos, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, says James, my beloved brethren. So our question is, this is the same Greek word, pastor. That's perasmos. So what does James here mean? One author said, as you study this passage, James is not talking about test or trial here in verses 13 through 16, which he does use earlier in the chapter. But rather, this commentator says, the enticement to sin that we commonly mean today when we speak of temptation. James insists that God simply does not lure us into sin that way. And even if God should test us or allow us to be tested by adversity, and he does, right? The accompanying temptation, the enticement to doubt or compromise or grow bitter and other things, the temptation to sin comes not from God, but from either the devil or our own desires. I hope that clears it out, dearly beloved. I hope it clears it out. Now, James here outlines how temptation happens first in verse number 14. This is how temptations happen. Again, we're not tempted by God because God cannot be tempted by evil and he does not tempt anyone. But here's how it happens. First step is the desire. Verse number 14. When there's a longing there, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. Everything starts here. There are desires that can be good, of course, and innocent, yes. It could be a desire for beauty, for money, for work, for honor, for relationships, for position, for travel, or whatnot. But dearly beloved, there are evil desires too. Ephesians 4:22 tells us that our former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to this deceitful lust, deceitful desires. So there are evil desires. Colossians 3:5 says, our members, our bodies, which are on the earth, have evil desires. So we need to be careful with the desires. We need to be cautioned by this. But the second step is drawn away. So if you have the desire, verse number 14 says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by that desire. Drawn away there is to mean to be dragged forth. So here, desire lures us further. It draws us away from God. It draws away from holiness if it's an evil desire. It drags us away from the Word of God if it's an evil desire. I believe, dearly beloved, that this is the point where God provides a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And we need to be able to see where the escape that God provides so we can run away and escape. So that's the second step. We have desire, then we have drawn away by our desire. Then verse 14 says, and enticed. Now this is the point where our desire that draws us away entices us, beguiles us, or traps us. This is where the bait or the decoy or the trickery is dropped. Just like if you're fishing. This is where the fisherman drops his bait with a tiny shrimp there or a tiny fish. This is enticed. And dearly beloved, if you haven't really seen or you haven't run to that escape that God has provided and you have come up to this stage enticed, we can less likely to stop in this stage and this temptation. That's why before this, dearly beloved, you must be able to stand your ground and run for escape. But the process continues. We have desire, drawn away, enticed. Verse 15 says, the next step is this. Then, when that desire has conceived, that's the word we're looking for, conceive. This thought continues from verse 14. James labels this stage conceive, which are synonyms like seized, clasped, or captured. Now the fish bites into the bait. That is conceive. But James continues, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So when you have bit the bait, you're seized there, you're clasped there, you're captured by Satan's allurement, the result is sin. This is the result of enticement and conception. There will be acts of sin. There will be words that are sinful. There will be thoughts that are sinful. There are choices that are sinful. And this may just be a one-time thing, or this can be a continuous thing that you would do. And you're there. You're trapped. You're seized. But it doesn't stop there, dearly beloved, because verse 15 says, and sin, when it is full grown, when it becomes mature, it brings forth death. When sin is finished, the word is consummated, fully grown, entirely complete, it results to nothing good but death. Remember that, dearly beloved, sin will never result to life. Sin will never result to joy. Sin will never result to peace. Sin will never result to restoration. Sin will never result to something good in your life. It will always result to death. Sin can only be stopped, of course, by God's grace through confession. Now, if you want to put that into some kind of a situation, for example, I found this story. Like, for example, a young artist named Maya was struggling to make a name for herself in the competitive art world. She had a unique style, but her paintings often went unnoticed, leaving her feeling discouraged and tempted to compromise her artistic vision to create more commercially appealing pieces. So there we are. There's a desire there, right? A desire to be known, a desire, and that's good that your pieces, your artwork will be appreciated. One day, a prestigious gallery owner known for his love of trendy art expressed interest in showcasing her work, but only if she incorporated more provocative elements into her paintings, something that went against Maya's values. And here, the process continues as Maya considered the offer. What will Maya do? Because the next step will be drawn away, right? Where the desire will lure her further. There was a strong internal struggle in Maya's heart. The prospect of recognition and financial stability was alluring, but she knew that as a Christian, giving in to the gallery owner's demands would be betraying not only her artistic integrity, but also her stand as a follower of Christ. She began to pray, silently repeating the line of the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." In her quiet moments of reflection, Maya realized that the temptation wasn't just about the gallery owner's request, but also the internal voice that whispered doubts about her artistic ability and the fear of remaining unknown. She decided to be honest with the gallery owner, explaining her artistic vision and politely declining the offer. Though disappointed, the owner respected her stance and even suggested they collaborate on a future project that will allow her to stay true to her artistic integrity and also to her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over time, Maya's determination to stay authentic to her art paid off. She found a loyal following among collectors who appreciated her unique style and the deeper meaning behind her paintings. Her story became a reminder that true success comes from following one's convictions, even when faced with tempting opportunities that might compromise personal values, echoing the plea to be led not into temptation. Oh, dearly beloved, if Maya went the different route, if she was drawn away by her desires and enticed and conceived, dearly beloved, sin would have been the result of that. And the Word of God says that death will ultimately be conceived. Dearly beloved, that's the usage of James in James chapter 1 of the Greek word perastos. So the first part, testing and trial and adversity, but the second part, verses 13 to 16, temptation, enticement to sin. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, in the model prayer of Jesus. And as we go back there, we must remember what James says. God is never involved in the process of temptation unless we think God is being involved in providing a way of escape or getting involved in giving us a strength to resist the devil. Yes, God is involved in that sense. But God will never tempt us. He tests us, yes, but never tempts us to sin. Remember, He is a holy God. He cannot be a part of something that is against His nature. What draws us away, what drags us away from holiness, from Him, is our desire, our lust. So, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 13. "And do not lead us into temptation," Christ says. Temptation there, as what I've said, is perasmos as well. What does it mean here? Well, I'll just give you the answer right out, dearly beloved. According to the context here that we see, perasmos here means enticement to sin. So the prayer here is, "God, do not lead us into temptation." But wait a minute. Why would Christ teach us to pray to God not to do, which is what? Lead us into temptation, what He already promised that He would not do, and even His nature cannot do. And what is that? To tempt anyone. Do you get where I'm thinking, where I'm at? The friction, the contention here that we're looking at? Well, dearly beloved, there's no contention actually in this passage. And it could be clearly explained when we would like to clarify the word "lead" here in this passage. "And do not lead us into temptation." The word "lead" here means bring in or carry inward. That's the meaning of the word "lead." In this sense, what Jesus is really trying to teach us here to pray is this. That he's modeling a prayer to us, to the Heavenly Father, to not allow us to be carried away by temptation, knowing that our hearts and its tendencies are evil. Remember the hymn that says that we are prone to wander, Lord, I know it. And so that's the crux of the prayer here, that Jesus Christ is teaching us to pray. It appears to me that do not lead us into temptation is actually a litotes. Litotes, I don't know if you have heard of this word. This is a figurative, this is a figure of speech in the English language, wherein a negative statement is presented in order to emphasize a positive meaning. So that's a litotes here we see in verse number 13. Into temptation is negated, while do not lead us gives us the idea that we are going to be away from it into righteousness, into situations where far from being tempted, we will be protected and therefore kept righteous. As the second clause of this petition expresses it, we will then be delivered from the evil one. So, dearly beloved, we're not asking the Lord to not lead us to temptation in that sense, because again, God will never lead us or tempt us. He doesn't do that. But that He will not allow us to be lured by our own lust, and rather lead us to the righteous path. Lead me in thy truth, even the word of God says. For the truth will lead me into righteousness. One author said this petition is a hefty reminder that just as we ought consciously to depend on God for physical sustenance, as the words here says, give us this day our daily bread in verse number 11, so also ought we to see our dependence on Him for moral triumph and spiritual victory. Indeed, to fail in this regard is already to have fallen, for it is part of the ugly effort at independence which refuses to recognize our positions as creatures before God. As Christians grow in holy living, they sense their own inherent moral weakness and rejoice that whatever virtue they possess flourishes as the fruit of the Spirit. More and more, they recognize the deceptive subtleties of their own hearts and the malicious cunning of the evil one, and fervently request of their heavenly Father, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So, dearly beloved, this prayer is a humble recognition of our sinful tendencies and weaknesses. One author even continues to describe this as it is a plea for God to protect us, to guide us around situations and circumstances that may lure us into ungodly action. Oh, dearly beloved, you know yourself. I know myself. I know my tendencies. You know your tendencies. You know the temptations that Satan throws at you. You're just going through your way. But oh, will Satan leave you alone? No, dearly beloved. He knows what your life has been, what you have gone through in the past. And He knows your weaknesses, what kind of temptations. That when He drops that, you will surely bite the bait. And so this prayer, dearly beloved, is a recognition of that, Lord, I am weak, I am frail. I have my tendencies, even though, yes, I may have this picture of myself as I am a mature Christian. I have served you. I have taught the word of God. You know, I have children. I have taught all these years. We need to be careful, dearly beloved. Because once that settles in, we become proud. And we don't pray like this anymore. We will be prone to sin. But when we pray this prayer, this protects us from ourselves, our tendencies, our weaknesses. So, dearly beloved, we must have a broken and humble heart to pray this prayer, for it acknowledges the evil tendencies of the heart and asks the Almighty Father for rescue. Lord, rescue me from me. Our biggest enemy sometimes is not the world, or even Satan. Sometimes the biggest enemy is this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why we pray desperately, Lord, please lead me instead to righteousness. Don't let me believe that I am perfect and that I don't need any protection from me. We need that, dearly beloved. You and I need that for the sake of our marriages, for our sake of our families, for the sake of our church. Lord, do not lead us into temptation. So that's the first way. That's the first way on how we can pray to God for victory over sin. Don't let me, Lord, go down to this track because you know me. I know me. But you know me more than I know me. So Lord, protect me from me. But the second way is this, dearly beloved. Second part of verse 13. But deliver us from the evil one. We must pray secondarily that God will deliver us from the evil one. Notice the first part, and do not lead us into temptation, is connected to the second part with this tiny word, three-letter word, but. But. So we must ask our Father that He would not only lead us into temptation, but that He would also deliver us from the evil one. The English word deliver means to rescue, to save, to guard, to snatch. One commentator said it gives us the idea of breaking our chains, to set us free. That's the concept here of the prayer, the second prayer of this line. But deliver us, set us free, O Lord, from the bondage of the evil one. Again, this is a prayer directed to our Heavenly Father, to our God, pleading for Him to rescue us. Rescue us from what? Rescue us from who? Brother Bill has outlined that very clearly this morning. From evil. From the evil one. Whose scheme and devious plan is to attack and attack and attack. That is His plan. Dearly beloved, this prayer is important because we know that temptation is often associated with the devil or evil forces that actively try to lure people to sin. And I'm sure every one of us can relate with this. The devil is actively luring us to sin. Maybe even right there in your seat this morning. Maybe, I'm worrying about my finances right now. And the devil is luring you, tempting you to sin, the sin of doubt. Or maybe this bitterness there, or this anger there, or there's lust there. So, dearly beloved, as we pray this prayer, this petition, but deliver us from the evil one, there are four things I want us to remember that we must not forget. First is the presence of evil. Dearly beloved, let me tell you that even though you're a Christian, we are not yet saved from the presence of evil because we live in a sinful world. And we know that the evil one, Satan, is right here around us. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he has all his cohorts working with him. And so we are not yet saved from the presence of evil. Someday we will be. When we go to heaven, dearly beloved, there will be no presence of evil there. But dearly beloved, right now, right here, as long as we're here, evil is around us. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God. Yes, we know we are saved. We are saved in the hollow of God's hands. But the verse continues, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And the word lies is the Greek word ketai. Ketai, which means to set, to be placed, to be laid, especially appointed. This world, dearly beloved, is set, is placed, is laid, is appointed for evil. That's why I hope, dearly beloved, as a Christian, you feel every single day the discomfort of being in this world. That you feel that truly this is not my home. I don't feel comfortable here anymore. And you long for heaven because that's our home. Why? Because you see evil everywhere. You turn on TV, the TV, and you hear, you see evil everywhere. Ephesians 6:12 tells us as well. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is the reality, dearly beloved, of our Christian life today. We are not warring against some things we see, some things we touch, or some things we smell. No, our enemy cannot be seen. And they are the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness, even in high places, in places where they have control, where they have authority. The presence of evil is everywhere, dearly beloved. That's why this prayer is important. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. There's no safe place for Christians here. That's why we need God's power and protection and deliverance from the presence of evil, of sin. Those of you who work, we must pray this. Those of us who drive down the highway, we must pray this. Those who are nurturing our kids, we must pray this. Those who are married in our marriages, we must pray this. Those of us who are leaders in this church, we must pray this. Those of us who are praying for our government, we must pray this as well. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. But secondarily, we must also not forget the prison of sin. The prison of sin, Romans chapter 7, gives us this concept from the very words of the Apostle Paul. And reading this, you might think like, wow, I can't believe that this comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Yes, dearly beloved. Why? What does he say? He says this in verse 15 to verse 21. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, Paul says. But what I hate, that I do. Can you relate with the words of the Apostle Paul? Oh, Pastor, there are things I know I should do. The Word of God tells me. It's very clear. It's my devotion this morning. But lo and behold, 12 noon, I see myself doing what I do not want to do. I said, I'm not going to nag. No, I'm not going to have this heart of like bitterness and anger to my children. They're just so disobedient. And lo and behold, just after 1 hour of my devotion time. Right? What Paul is saying. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I do practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Dearly beloved, there is still a part of us because we live in this flesh. There is still a part of us that wars against the spirit. And again, in the future, when we go to heaven, this flesh will no longer be there. Hallelujah. But at this moment, you still have this flesh. Again, no matter how mature you may think you are, even though I'm the pastor of the church, I'm sorry, you call an imperfect man, my brothers and sisters, to the pastor of ministry. That's their reality. And we need to be careful that through the Word of God, through a prayerful life, and a life that's accountable to brothers and sisters, that's why church membership is very important, we need to say no to the deeds of the flesh. Because there is still in us that drives us to those kinds of things. Sexual immorality, impurity. This is a list from Galatians, dearly beloved. Sensuality. Idolatry. Idolatry doesn't just mean images. Money could be an idol. Work could be an idol. Position can be an idol. Authority and power can be an idol. And the list goes on. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, lust, bitterness, anger, anxieties, pride. Dearly beloved, these are the things that are of the flesh. And listen, if you're not saved this morning, if you have come and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the life that you live. You have no freedom from this. Sin is what you do. And sin separates you from a holy God. That's what James says. Sin results to death. For the wages of sin is death. You cannot save yourself, my friend. No religion can save you. No amount of good works can save you. No. But the word of God says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call upon the name of the Lord, and you repent of your sin, and you ask Him to save you from your sin, you trust Him, you depend on Him, you accept Him as your Savior and Lord, the word of God says, He will save you. And the Holy Spirit will indwell you. And that's the person who will give you power to win over the temptation of sin. Even from the prison of sin. Yes, you may still sin. But here's the point of the Christian life. The Christian life sins less. And less, and less. As you become more Christ-like, you sin less. And so here's the question. If your life is not in that direction, you're just the same. You're not sinning less. You're even sinning more. Does the Bible say you're a Christian? There's a big question mark, dearly beloved. There's a big question mark. So it's my challenge this morning to one or two or three of you here who have come. And if you're not yet sure of your salvation, the way of salvation is Jesus Christ alone. He can deliver you from the prison of sin. To the presence of sin, the prison of sin, and the power of God. Oh, this is the blessed assurance of all Christians here present this morning. Is it not, dearly beloved? If you're a brother in the Lord, if you're a sister in the Lord, this is our assurance. This is our comfort. John says in 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because what? Because you're good? Because you're healthy? Because you are of this lineage of your family? No. Because he says, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's the comfort. That's the assurance that once you're a Christian, you don't fight your battle alone. You don't fight your battle, these temptations that come with your own strength and wisdom and experiences. You don't. You will never win. You will only win if you depend on the power of God in you. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. This is our assurance, dearly beloved, as Christians. But lastly, the promise of rescue. The promise of rescue. Again, embedded there in Matthew chapter 6, in our model prayer, right? It's right there. And deliver us from the evil one. 1 Corinthians 10, 12-13 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So don't ever think like that, dearly beloved. You will never stand by yourself. But here's the key. No temptation, no perasmus, enticement to sin, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Don't believe the lie that the temptation that sin is giving you right now is something unique only to you. And nobody struggles with this, Pastor, you know. It's only me. No, that's a lie. The Word of God says it's common. It's common. People and other Christians also have these kinds of temptation. It's common. But God's word continues, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with a temptation will also make the way of escape. He gives a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is no temptation that's so heavy that you can say, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I will just need to give in today because this is just so hard, you know? tomorrow, I promise, dear God, I will not give in. That's a lie, another lie of the devil. You know, oh, just give in today. You need it. You deserve it. You cannot fight it. Just give in today. Tomorrow will be another day. You'll fight and you'll win. Don't believe that lie. Don't believe that lie. That Satan will, oh, just watch this tonight. You know, it's okay. Nobody sees it. You're tired. You deserve it. Tomorrow, yeah, just cut off your internet, you know, and then you will win. No, such as is common to man, and God will give a way of escape. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that is the basis of our rescue, the deliverance of God from the evil one. When we are Christians, we are new creatures. We are in Christ. And there is a powerful God who can rescue us. But Philippians 1:6 also gives us an assurance, another assuring verse, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, what is that good work? That good work of salvation. The point of your salvation, when you approach God in humility and ask him to save you, he saved you there. But listen, he says, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he saved you, yes. But he will save you also from the presence of sin. So that someday, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Galatians 5:16 then says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So is it all just God's work? Yes, in a sense. But also no, in a sense. Because the Bible also commands us that we walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our obedience is also important, dearly beloved. As you read the Word of God, we must obey. When temptations come, we must remember the tenets of the Word of God in relationship to that temptation. And dearly beloved, remember that God is there to rescue you. I don't know this morning, dearly beloved, if there's a sin that easily besets you. That when Satan puts the bait, you easily just swallows it whole. My brother, my sister, we must pray these two prayers. Say, Lord, please do not lead us into temptation. In other words, Lord, lead us to righteousness. Not allow me to go down that track where I will base my decisions on my lusts and evil desires. Lord, don't let me go that route. But also secondarily, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. And you must remember, as we face this day and the day after and the weeks and the months and the years ahead, no one can ever deliver you, from the evil one, from evil around us. Only Jesus Christ can. Jesus is our deliverer. So in our Christian lives, there is hope, dearly beloved. There is a bright hope that would give us joy as we face every single trial or testing and even temptation. I pray that these two lines will be a constant part of our daily prayer. Father, please do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the precious reminders. Lord, we need this. Because we know we are weak. And we are thankful that you have reminded us this morning that you are strong. So help us, Lord, to be victorious in our Christian lives. Help us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And may you be glorified, dear Lord. Maybe this message is for a mom today, for a dad, for a husband, for a wife, for a single man, for a child, for a teenager. Lord, help us now to apply this in the areas where we are usually defeated. And help us see that there is truly victory in Jesus. Lord, we need you every day of our lives. We so need you. So help us to accept, indeed, that we cannot be victorious without you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.